introduce her, or me just jump in this time?
All right. She's
oh, no problem. No problem. Yeah, I was trying to do some things that didn't matter about the video. Go ahead and, yeah. I was telling the discussion questions. I'm just going to give 30 to 45 seconds this session. You should jump on them and talk about them and try to do that three or four times at least through the session. That's okay, yeah. Just did a national research project of young adults who grew up going to church, who are still in church. Instead of studying why people leave, we studied the ones that are there, why did they stay? Give you a quick example. Well, the book's not out. We just did the research. I'm saying that. That's why I want you to follow me, because it'll be coming out in the next year, because you'll want to have it as a parent or a church leader. It's very powerful information. And the great thing is there are 15 major takeaways, 14 you have tangible influence over. So it's not just pie in the sky. It's things we can do a better job of in our church and in our homes. Give you an example real quickly. We found that the young adults who are still in church, who grew up in church, when they were growing up, listen to this, mom and dad served in the church when they were growing up. Notice I didn't say mom and dad attended church. Mom and dad served in the church. So if you've got children, young children, when you say, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, how can we say that when we're not giving all? So it's a disconnect for our children. So we found 15 things like that, very powerful like that. So I'm preaching to the choir. You're serving. That's why you're here. But it makes a difference in the likelihood that your children will be in church when they're adults if you're serving. Understood.
Cool.
No, it's very unique information. That's why we're doing it. And I've never seen it quantified before. Understood. Okay.
All right, let me introduce him.
All right, let's go.
All right, this is Dr. Steve. We're excited to have him here at First Baptist. He's been back with us before. I actually gave the keynote a couple two years ago, so we're glad to have him. I've already heard two sessions of Steve. It's been phenomenal. Everything from leadership. Now we've been talking about evangelism, which is really exciting. And I tell you what, we think that, you know, the holy huddle, like we don't need to evangelize within our classes, but it's convicted me as a teacher here at First Baptist that I need to be more intentional about evangelism in my class. So I'll let you take it away. From Atlanta, Georgia. I'm trying to think what else. Southern Baptist of Georgia Convention.
Georgia Baptist Convention.
Georgia Baptist Convention. Sorry about that. On the state convention there. And so we're just glad to have him here. So thank you.
Thank you. And glad to be here. And going to have a good time just talking about reaching people and using our groups to do that. I want to tell you, though, as we launch into this subject, how much I am about to miss my favorite sport, football, which will be over in a week once the Super Bowl is played. I grew up from the time, I never remember not liking football. I guess growing up with my dad, you know, watching it, and started playing when I was 8 years of age. And I don't know what it is about guys that just love the physicality of the game, just love to hit and be hit. Don't hit me anymore. I don't like it anymore. But I did when I was young, and I love to play. I'm not even saying I was good. When I was a junior and senior in high school, our team was combined 1-19. We were bad. The game we won was by forfeit. It was that bad, okay? We were outscored by 7 or 8 touchdowns. But in Georgia, like in Texas, if you have an ineligible player, the game is forfeited. And so it went down as a win in the record book for our team, though we were outscored by several touchdowns because of the ineligible player. Now, she may have scored 3 times, but she was not supposed to be on the field with us, and so she should not have been playing. But anyway, we were 1-19, and it was bad. But it was so bad that my dad tried to be the encourager, and we would finish the game, and he'd look at me and say, Steve, y'all sure look good in the huddle tonight. Kind of a backhanded compliment, you know, because we'd get in the huddle, and we had the finest-looking huddle in the state of Georgia. If we ranked huddles, we might have been the number one huddle in all the state, but our record was 1-19. But you and I know the huddle has a place. I mean, you know, you gather, you communicate, you strategize, you even rest for a moment, but the game's not intended to be in the huddle. What happens, what's important is what happens when you leave the huddle, right? Well, what I'm finding with groups like Life Bible Study groups. In our church, we call them Connect groups. I may sometimes use the word Sunday school. I mean that word descriptively because we know what I'm talking about. Bible study groups that meet in context or right next to the worship service, or but acknowledging they can meet other times too. They're like huddles, and what I'm seeing, I don't know if you see it or not, a lot of our groups are real good in the huddle. And the reality is they've met Sunday after Sunday or Tuesday after Tuesday, whenever they meet, literally week after week after week. And I don't know about your group, but no one's come to know Christ in months. As a matter of fact, there are groups that have met for years and not seen a single person come to faith in Christ. You know, when you look at the Great Commission, which I believe is why we have Life Bible Study, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. The Bible never commands lost people to come to church. The Bible commands the church to do what? Go to lost people. Okay. Now, I want to show you why it happens well through Bible study groups. Now, there's many ways we can engage in evangelism, personal evangelism, where we personally share or we train. Event evangelism, where the church does some big event like a Christmas musical or something where we invite guests. Event evangelism. There are many ways to do evangelism. And you and I understand there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. But there are a lot of ways we can get someone to Jesus. And personally sharing your faith is one of those ways. And events are another way. But the great thing about groups are, even if you may not have a gift of evangelism, even if you may be a little bit introverted or shy about evangelism, or maybe if you're extroverted, you're just a little bit shy about sharing. It's like when you're a child and you're making that walk home, it's dark and scary and you're by yourself and your heart's pounding and you're running because you're afraid somebody's going to get you. You can take that same walk with 9 friends and you're relaxed and you're laughing and cutting up and having a good time. Your group is like that, where you may be somewhat timid about evangelism. When you do it with 20 other people, actually it can give you a little boldness you would not have had by yourself. So let's talk about how we can do it better as far as evangelism through groups. I do want to give something away real quick. Who is the newest resident of Houston, Texas in this room? Anybody been here less than a year? Mara got you? Ivor got you? Did I get you a gift already? I got you the book, didn't I? Who's been here the longest then? Who's the longest resident here? Anybody here been here more than 40 years? Okay, anybody more than 50 years? Okay. All right, I got you a gift card. There we go. All right. Okay, very good. I knew you looked older than she did. Okay. All right. Now, here's why evangelism works so good with groups. Now play along with me. It's really designed for specific groupings, for example. Now let's just take all age groups. Who's best at reaching middle school age students, in your estimation? Who's best at doing that? You think so? Really? Now think about it. Who's best at reaching 11-year-old girls and 12-year-old boys? Yeah, now 20, 30-year-olds can help, but actually 12-year-olds understand 12-year-olds better than 30-year-olds. Does that make sense? So really, 11 and 12-year-olds are good at reaching 11 and 12-year-olds. Middle schoolers are good at reaching middle schoolers. Now, men, it would not be wise for you or I to approach an 11-year-old girl in this community. It's not smart. It's awkward for her. It'd be awkward for us. But we need to reach 11-year-old girls. So if we're going to do that, as a leader, I have to, as a staff member, I have to help the 20 and 30-year-olds. I have to help the leaders help the girls to reach the girls. You know, help the middle schoolers reach the middle schoolers. Does that make sense now? Who's best at reaching high school age students? No doubt about it. High schoolers are experts at being high schoolers. They're better at reaching one another. Who's best at reaching college age students, do you suppose? College age students. Who's best at reaching young married adults? Other young married adults. Now, could I reach a young married adult? Possibly, but not likely. The people I reach are likely going to be people in their 50s. I know how people in their 50s think. I know what they like. I grew up. I'm there. I know what they think. I know parents of college students. You know, who's best at reaching parents? Excuse me. Who's best at reaching parents of college students? It'd be other parents of college students, right? Who's best at reaching senior adult men? Senior adult women, but we don't have time right now. We'll do that later. Anyway, you get my point. But the thing is, your Life Bible study groups are already loosely organized like I just described, right? Would that be true? Generally, they're organized by life stage, but I'm not saying you are or you aren't, but it's not unusual for Life Bible Study groups or Sunday school classes or Connect groups to meet Sunday after Sunday and never think about, we're experts at our age group, so let's be about reaching out to those in our life stage. Another, our second reason that they're effective is because it's such an effective assimilation tool. And once you reach someone, a group is better at helping them to connect. Now, let me give you the data on this. Did you know if somebody comes to faith, if you can immediately get them connected with a group like a Life Bible Study group, they're five times as likely to still be attending 5 years later as someone you don't connect with a group? That's even if they attend worship. And the data came from the Graham School of Evangelism, where they studied this and found out that people who immediately got connected with, they actually studied people who had been come to know Christ 5 years earlier in effective churches. They found that if they immediately connected with a group, they were 83% likely to still be in church 5 years later, versus if they didn't connect with a group, it was less than 16%. So that's where I got the number five times more likely 5 years later to still be there. So just give you an example again. If we see a middle school boy come to faith in Christ, who helps him to connect to this body of believers? Other middle school boys. And if you don't believe me, if you see a middle school boy come to faith, assign him to a senior adult lady Sunday school class or connect group, or like, he won't connect. So these groups not only help you reach, they help you connect. Another thing is the leaders are specialists, because if you teach a young married class, you can specialize on understanding their trends and their likes and their dislikes, so they become specialists. Another reason it's the first line of discipleship. It's not the only way we do discipleship, but it's where we introduce people to their maturity and growth, and then it's already set up for follow-up. So those are just some of the reasons. So I want to give you some doors that you can open, and the first are a couple kind of simple, not real profound, but they get really a little bit more of things you might not have thought about before that you can use. And the great thing about it, there's no fear involved when you do it as a group. I'll give you an example. First of all, I want to challenge you as a group, your Bible study group. How many of you, by the way, you're the teacher of a group? Raise your hand real high if you're the teacher of a Life Bible Study group. Wow, that's interesting. That's okay. That's just interesting. No teach. How many of you have a leadership role in your group? Raise your hand. You have a leadership role. Many of you do. How many of you, it is an outreach type of role? Raise your hand. Outreach type of role. Okay, how many of you attend a group but you don't have a leadership role currently? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. Now, the thing about this, I'm about to show you something, whether you're the leader of that group or the outreach leader or just a member, something you can do beginning next week that makes a difference, okay? Open the front door. Let me tell you what I mean by opening the front door. It means that guests are being invited and are attending the group. Now, I don't know how many guests your group has on a typical Sunday. I'm not saying they will have guests every Sunday, but let me show you why some groups have guests. It's not complex. There was a study done, again, by the Graham School of Evangelism, a survey of unchurched adults in North America. And they were asking them about church. And they didn't say they would join. And they didn't say they would convert. They said, I would visit if. 80%, as a matter of fact, said this. 80% of unchurched adults in North America said, I would visit a church if. You want to take a guess what the response was? If I were invited. But the reality is, in a typical church, only about 1 in 5 people will invite somebody in the course of a year. We've got an unchurched world saying, I would visit. Well, that's good. I mean, they're going to hear the gospel. And so I want you to understand, and we'll use this a couple times, what I call the law of large numbers. Let's suppose this is a group over here, and let's say between now and a week from Sunday, they invite one person to come to their Bible study group. Well, that's good. I'm glad. Maybe they'll come, maybe not. But let's say this group, which is about the same size between us, we invite a total of 20 people to visit a week from Sunday. Now, will 20 people visit next Sunday? No. But who's more likely to have guests a week from Sunday, the group that invited one or the group that invited 20? Not rocket science. Tell me the answer. The group that invited 20. So what we've got to begin to examine in your group is how many people are being invited. We're sometimes assuming people don't want to attend, but you don't know until you invite them. And I'll tell you about my barber who had an atheist attend his class. What in the world was an atheist doing attending a Southern Baptist church going to a Connect group or Life Bible? What was he doing there, do you suppose? How did he get there? He was invited. He didn't just show up. He wasn't just driving by. He didn't read about it in the paper. Someone invited him, and it was not what he expected. As a matter of fact, he enjoyed it not the Bible study, the fellowship to the degree. He decided to come back the next Sunday. Now, let me tell you, when he left the Bible study, he went to the worship service. Almost always when somebody comes to a life Bible study, they'll go hear Pastor Greg preach. Almost always. So for some people, 2 hours, that's huge. And so this man came several weeks in a row, not for the Bible study, for the fellowship, but because he was exposed to the Bible study and the preaching of the Word of God, he was convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, and told Wayne, my barber, said, I need to talk with you. Wayne said, let's talk. Said, no, I got some questions. I need some time. How many of you ladies here like the restaurants where the chefs cook in front of you? Ladies, raise your hand if you like the restaurants. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. If you like the restaurants where the chefs cook in front of you. Well, they met at the Waffle House in Tequila, and I knew we had some Waffle House women here. I could tell. I caught the Waffle House hibachi, okay? They cooked right in front of you, okay? They met at the Waffle House there in the town where I live, and this man who 6 weeks earlier said he was an atheist with a life Bible study, a Connect Group leader, trusted Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not going to say that can happen every time, and it is an unusual story, but it tells you about the possibility. You don't know the person you invite who you think's not interesting. You don't know unless you ask. And you can't just ask one person because you may be overwhelmed, but let me tell you, if you'll invite 100, somebody's going to show up. That's the law of large numbers. So open the front doors in your group. Here's the next thing. Well, I've got something here. You can see some notes here also. Go on to the next slide, if you would, where it says to open the front door. And you just keep on going? Yeah, open the front door. Go to the next slide. Just keep on going. Keep scrolling. Yeah, front door. Here's what the front door is. Keep scrolling. Yep, keep scrolling. And I talked with leaders here a little bit about just do all that slide there. Two more. One more. There you go. A class with no guests, one of three things is usually happening. The group doesn't understand their purpose. They've lost sight of it many times. Many times it's because, quite frankly, the teaching and the class dynamics are poor. Let me be more blunt about it. The class is boring. And so maybe you've been a member of a group like that and you thought, I wouldn't invite my friend because if I did, I'd be doing them a disservice. I grew up, when I was in high school, I went an entire year and did not invite a single friend to come to Bible study. And you know what my reasoning was? If they came, they'd never come back. It was so bad. Sad, isn't it? I hear the number one reason people don't want to go to Bible study, they've been. Boring. It's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be dynamic. It's supposed to be inspiring. So we've got to look at that if we're leaders. And then another reason, they're just simply not being challenged. And what leaders do. Leaders challenge people. Now go to the next slide. We'll see the next thing is you want to open the side doors. Now, the front door is just inviting them right to the group, just immediately, you know, right to the front door. Well, there are people you cannot pay to come to Life Bible Study. Is that true? I mean, if you were to go Sunday to your neighbor or coworker and say, I'll give you $20 if you will come to our Life Bible Study, they say, well, thanks, but no thanks. Couldn't even pay them. What's intriguing is this. The same people that you cannot pay to come to Bible study will pay you to eat barbecue. And they'll pay you to go fishing. Now, let me tell you where I learned this lesson. It says here, it says, fellowships are planned and guests are invited and present. How do you impact those who have no interest in a life Bible study group? I want to teach you by a personal experience that I had. As a staff member in a church, I had the blessing, if you want to call it that, of being asked to lead the softball ministry in our church. Men's softball. My responsibility. Has anybody here ever played church softball before? Yeah, you know what it's like, don't you? Very competitive as Baptist, right? It's amazing. And I was given that responsibility. And in our church, you had to attend church so often to play on the team. And I kind of reversed that to everyone's surprise. And I only put 9 men on the team. And we had 2 teams, had 9 on each team, and gathered. And they immediately told me, Steve, we don't have enough. I said, well, hang on, there's more we're going to do with this. I know we need more. We're going to have guests on each team. There's going to be no church attendance requirement, and we're going to ask them to pay. Because I knew if they didn't pay and they played for free, they may show up a game or two and decide to quit. So we're going to give them a discount. You're going to pay more than the guests are, but we're going to have them to pay to play on our team. You see, people are going to play, if they like softball, they're going to play somewhere, so why not with us? So I said, but I want to be more specific to you and describe what I mean by a guest. I want to define it for you. I said, I want you men to go find 3 heathens who can hit home runs, okay? That's what I'm looking for. Not Methodists, heathens who hit home runs, okay? Not people from other churches. And they said, I want you to go find 3 men who don't know Jesus and invite them to play on our softball team. Get the best ones you can find. And they went out, sure enough, and brought men to play on our softball team. Now, I'm not being disrespectful when I say this, but these men started spending 2 and 3 nights a week with our men. And for them, that was the closest thing to worship they'd experienced in their whole adult lives. Because we'd be out there and we'd do what we do, and we'd say, hey, Mike, take about 2 minutes before we start tonight and tell these men how God has changed your life. And Mike would just share his testimony. And these men who had never heard a sermon, they were hearing one, but it was very personal. And not only were these men hearing these stories and hearing these prayer requests and these men modeling how we behave and, you know, we hold our tempers and there's something different about us, their wives, guess where they were while this was going on? Up in the bleachers with Christian women. I'm not trying to take anything away from worship, but for these women, this is the closest thing to worship they'd experienced, was to be at a church softball game with Christian women. Now, this is a true story. Bob Russell was a landscaper, one of the guys. He said, I've got several guys who I can get. They work for him. And he got several of his employees who were unchurched and lost to play on the team. We saw men come to faith from playing church softball because they started attending the church. Once they came through the side door, they came to the front door and visited. And so not only did we see men come to faith, we saw women come to faith through men's softball. Now, what's that got to do with your group? Well, you know, we often ask, what do we want to do next month for fellowship? Wrong question. What do we want to do this spring for fellowship? Wrong question. What we need to be asking is, what could we as a group do in the next 45 days that unchurched people might do with us? And it will vary based on the group and the age group. What middle schoolers do won't be the same as what the senior adult men do. It's going to be different. In your group, in 30 or 40 seconds, don't take a lot of time, in groups of two or three or four, I want you to come up with two or three things that your group could do as a, not on a Sunday, it could be a Sunday afternoon, but on a weeknight or especially a weekend, that unchurched people might do with you if you invited them as a group, and you might get 3 or 5 or 9 or 25 people to come to this activity and might even pay. So you got 30 or 40 seconds to talk about that, so go right now and talk about it. Come up with some ideas. Tell somebody. If you're on the camera, you're listening by video, audio, discuss it if you got somebody in the room with you right now. Okay, I got about 10 more seconds, all right? All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I'm going to get three examples. There's no wrong answer, okay? No wrong answer, but give me one example, something y'all came up with as a group. One. Swallow that down? Yeah, a chili cook-off. That's fun, you know? Maybe, you know, couples or groups together, and that's good. Give me one you guys came up with. I know you did, but something your group came up with.
Bowling.
Yeah, you go bowling. So, yeah, and based on that group, how about your group, something came up with? Bowling's fine, that's fine. Laser tag, yeah. Well, listen, there's over 1,000 possibilities. Now, for example, take NASCAR. Who likes NASCAR, Christians or non-Christians? Well, I do too. Who follows NASCAR? Both. Who follows the NFL, Christians or non-Christians? Well, both. That's why a Super Bowl party is one way. People who'd never come to church to have a gathering. Who likes barbecue, Christians or non-Christians? Well, both. There's 1,000 things out there that it don't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, you just like doing it, and it's spiritually neutral, but we could do it together. Now, you don't have to preach when you get there, although depending on what it is, you might. But it might just be a matter of, before we have our blessing, I'm going to ask Barry to take just a couple of minutes and share with you how God has changed his life. And you say, Steve, that's not going to make a difference, I mean, just in one night. Well, let me tell you about in Savannah, Georgia, recently I was in a restaurant, and after the meal, this young lady, I said, would you mind if I give you a big tip? And her response was, well, certainly. And I said, well, I am, whether you do this or not, but do me a favor. I said, I want to ask you a question. Give me your best response, and let me give you my best response. I said, take less than a minute. The restaurant was busy. I said, can you do that? She said, well, okay, I'll do it. And I said, well, just tell me the best thing God's ever done for you. And she paused for a moment and hemmed and hawed a little bit, and finally, here's what she said. She said, well, he gave me life. And I paused, and I grinned at her. It was kind of playful. I said, is that all you got? I said, is that the best you can do? And she said, well, you know, I saw, no. So let me tell you about me. I said, there was a time when I lived life, I mean, apart from God. My sin separated me from God. And we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. We always say that. The Bible actually teaches that. And I began to understand that the scripture taught that that's why Christ died on the cross. It was as a sacrifice for my sin. And I knew there was no way to receive forgiveness for my sin and to have a relationship with God unless Christ forgave me. So I asked him to. Believing he's God's son by faith, and although I wasn't there, believing that he raised from the dead. And that just literally revolutionized my life, and it's the best thing that's ever happened in my life. Now, by the way, how long did that just take? Less than a minute. I just shared my testimony. By the way, I didn't share this with her. I was actually 12 when that happened. I was living my life apart from God. I said, how can you do that when you're 12? If you're a sinner, you're living your life apart from God. Why didn't I say I was 12? Because it may not sound relevant to her. I wasn't hiding anything. I just wasn't highlighting that because if I was talking to middle schoolers, I'd highlight it. But with her, I didn't highlight that part. I lived my life apart from God. But I said, I know you got to go. I said, but can I ask you quickly, has anything like that ever happened in your life? And watch this. Tears came into her eyes. And she said, no, but it needs to. And I said, I know you got to get back to work, but would you mind if I pray for you real quick? As a matter of fact, you know what? You could trust Christ to be your Lord. Now, you don't have to be in a church for this to happen. I said, would that be possible that you would do that even right now? She said, yes. And this lady trusted Christ. I hadn't spent 3 minutes in this conference. Now, I'd been had dinner, you know, been there an hour and just kind of been friendly. But this witness encounter took about 3.5 minutes. Now, what's the whole point of that? You were thinking, well, you can't just have somebody give up and share a testimony in 3 minutes and somebody be saved. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit is not limited to a stopwatch. I mean, somebody may already be convicted before they get there, and somebody shares a testimony, and the door just opens wide open. And there are men and women and young adults and teenagers in your community who will never hear Greg preach, who will go bowling, and who will play softball, and who will go to a chili cook-off. And you insert something in there where you're praying and laying out the gospel. And even if they don't respond then, there's no guarantee, but they're more likely to come to your Bible study if they go to your chili cook-off. They're more likely to come to your Bible study if they go bowling with you than if they've never been bowling with you. So do you see the point here? There's an opportunity. You open the front door, but you also open the side door where you host regular fellowships inviting members and prospects. So there's a benefit for your members also, certainly, is that you connect with one another. But take advantage of this. I'm not telling you how many your group should do per year, but do several. I'll just leave it there, several. And I'll say several. Why do you do several? Well, somebody mentioned last hour, how about the rodeo? We got rodeo fans. And that's great. That's a great opportunity. But what about the people who don't like rodeo? If you do rodeo and that's the only thing you do, you're leaving people out. Do something else 2 months later that somebody might like who doesn't like rodeo. Knowing that, somebody who likes rodeo may not be available that weekend. Maybe they got a family obligation. So do multiple things and do multiple different types of activities. And you may not like the activity. That's not the point. You go anyway. And you just kind of grin and bear it and you invite some friends. And although you may not like chili, just drink some water and invite somebody who does like chili. You know what I'm saying? You may not like volleyball. Just go and keep score and invite people who do like volleyball. It's an opportunity. All right, so open the side doors. Make sure I get these in the right order. The next one is open the gospel door. Do we have that right? There we go. I'll make this one real simple. And since you're not teachers, I would spend more time on this if you were teaching or if you ever do. But what I say to teachers is the gospel is presented and an invitation is extended during the Bible study. And what I mean is this. You don't have to wait till Brother Greg preaches to extend the invitation. You don't have to play just as I am and nobody has to walk forward. Even during a Bible study, you can conclude it with the testimony I just shared or something like that and say, this morning I know we have several guests here, and if you've never trusted Christ, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. For that person in your group, they may fall asleep during the sermon, not because your pastor's not a good pastor. Maybe they've been sleepy, but maybe it's interesting. People are less likely, by the way, to sleep in a group of six than are in a group of 600. Did you know that? It's amazing that the dynamics are different. So when you can interact a little bit. So whenever you've got guests, if you're a teacher, some of you may be in the future, you're not now, share the gospel, especially when you have guests present. Some people respond better in the small group than in the large group. Okay? So present the gospel and extend the invitation. And you can put the rest of that slide up there. just know that there are opportunities that aren't always present in the worship service, okay? And present that opportunity. All right, next one, and I'll spend time with this because this one applies to everybody. It is to open the ministry door. Let me describe what the ministry door is. It is members seek to minister to the unchurched when they are in crisis. And go ahead and put up that whole slide. That'll make it a little bit easier. Did you know, again, there's been some research done on adults who come to faith in Christ, and we know it's certainly a work of the Holy Spirit. But quantifiably, we know that most adults who come to faith in Christ do so when there's a crisis going on in their life and there's a Christian who is ministering. How many of you in your group on Sunday or whenever you meet take entertain prayer requests? Just say amen if you do that. Yeah, and you should. And there's all kinds of requests. I want you to think about for a moment, though, if you were to categorize a prayer request, what would be the most common category of request, do you suppose? Personal? Yeah. Illnesses? Absolutely. I want you to imagine, and this happened in my group recently, the true story, one of the ladies in our group raised her hand and said, pray for so-and-so. I don't remember the name of the person she was praying for. Co-worker, her house burned down Friday night. So this is Sunday morning. This happened less than 48 hours ago. Said a single mom, two children, lost everything. The typical situation there is you go to the next prayer request, but since this is what I do, I kind of have a feel, and without trying to insert myself where I shouldn't, just respectfully, I said, guys, can we stop for a moment? I said, I want us to think about, is there something we can do for her? Now, whether she's a believer or not, I do not know, but I do believe she's probably praying right now, seeking help. So we took a few minutes as a group and talked about how we might help her in her time of need. So I'm going to have you do that. I'm going to have to take, again, about 45 seconds. I want you to pretend in your group somebody said a coworker's house burned down Friday. And I want you to come up with two or three things that your group could do for this family in the next 7 days. Okay? So on your mark, get set, go. Two or three things your group could do for this family in the next 7 days. This is easy. About 20 more seconds. Again, if you're listening by audio or by video, do the same thing. If you got somebody with you, talk about it. If not, just think about what could your group do. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, time. All right, give me an example, Peyton, of something we could do. Yeah, I might immediately take, maybe get $100 between you or $200. That'd be huge. Somebody just lost their house and their kids don't have any clothes. The clothes on their back, so they had, you know, so maybe a collection. That's one possibility. What, something else we could do? Yeah, check with them about lodging, insurance situation. Maybe if we could just, for this week, you know, take care of them. Possible. Did you come up with something in your group? Or were you the same group here? Yeah, absolutely, especially with the kids. You know, how old are your children? What size are they? Let's hit the Walmart, the Target, the mall, whatever, and start getting clothes for these children, nonetheless for the mom herself. Now, think about it. We go over and we deliver. We give a gift card. We give an offering. We give clothes. We provide lodging. And her question is, now, who are you? Why are you doing this? Now, that is not a guarantee she will visit your group, is it? No, we're not guaranteeing that. Well, let me ask you suppose she's more likely to now or less likely to? More likely. And she's more open to the gospel, and that door may open too. Now, you meet the physical needs first, but you never know. If you continue that relationship, now, Jesus said, here's the opportunity. He said, it rains on the just. Who else? Unjust. You know what it means? Everybody has problems. And as you take prayer requests Sunday, I want you to do something that sounds a little morbid, but there's a good intention here. I want you to listen for opportunities where people are going through crises. Not only that, you might even alert your group to, let's think about friends, relatives, neighbors who are going through difficulty, and let's pray for them today. What are their difficulties? Not trying to, again, embarrass anybody, not trying to gossip. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying just literal needs. Now, somebody may say, well, pray for my Aunt Thelma who lives in Massachusetts and she's got cancer. Well, there's nothing we can do probably there except pray for her. And that's relevant also. But sometimes there are things that come up where there's something tangible your group could do. Because, and not saying this critically, some of us, our groups meet week after week after week, but we're not really doing anything to help the unchurched to minister. So here's an opportunity for evangelism where some of you, man, the fellowship thing really just kind of, you know, lit your fire. But some of you, you got a gift of mercy. You just like, wow, I'd love to get into that. I'd love to get our class helping people. It don't mean you got to do it every week. It don't mean you got to do 10 a week. But every month, certainly could our group, imagine if your group 12 months, 12 times, touched an unchurched person who was going through some crisis. I don't believe you'll experience that without seeing somebody come to faith in Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that. And here's the next one, which I really like, and we can all get our arms around, and it's to open heaven's door. What does that mean? The class is praying, or the group's praying for lost people, unchurched people. Now, I asked a while ago, what is the broadest category of request? And somebody mentioned illness. I think if y'all, this Sunday, you don't tell anybody anything, just listen to the prayer request. And again, make the list. And watch if not the largest number of requests have to do with people being sick. And I'm willing to venture to say in most of your groups, now I'm not being critical when I say this is typical, I'm not saying it's normal, but it's typical, that few, if any, lost people's names will be mentioned. By the way, I am currently praying for 6 lost people specifically in my life. On Mother's Day this year, I was able to get 5 of the 6 in church on the same Sunday. I began to pray for them. I had a great witnessing encounter with one of them about 2 weeks ago where he asked me the question. I didn't even bring it up. He asked me about something, and I had about a 15-minute apologetic conversation with him. He raised the question. I've been praying for him. His name is Nick. You can pray for him. So I've got people I'm praying for. Get your group praying for lost people by name. I had a professor say something one time that just really stuck with me. He said, we pray more fervently to keep the saved out of heaven just a little longer than to keep the lost out of hell for eternity. That's powerful, isn't it? Your group needs to be praying for lost people. I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you to start making a list or something, or everybody making a list and calling them, and you say, well, Steve, what if they show up? That's good. That's not bad, that's good. And I can tell you stories where people have shown up and seen their names on prayer lists. Now, and this is not my story, it is a friend's, but this happened just recently, and somebody showed up to the church, and it was like his aunt had his name on a list. He turns to his aunt and says, what's my name doing on there? And she said, we've been praying for you because you're lost. And we can't stand it. We want you to come to Christ. He said, well, thank you. He didn't come to know Christ, but it didn't bother. He said, well, thank you. I mean, you care. We worry about what people will think. We don't need to be worried about that as much as you might think. We don't let Satan, scare us from praying for those who are lost. I was in a church as their interim pastor, and I'd been there a few weeks, heard all the prayer requests, and on it went. And I challenged them. I exhorted them. Let's start listing lost people by name. Within 2 weeks, this is a church that rarely saw people baptized. Within 2 weeks, we saw 2 people saved and baptized. Let me tell you about both of them. One of them, within 9 days, drove up to the church on a weekday and walked in and asked the secretary, could he talk to somebody about how to become a Christian? Now, let me show you. Now, I'm not reformed in my theology. I believe whosoever will come. If you've got different theology, that's fine. No debate here. And only God knows how this all works. But I will say this. In the sovereignty of God, if he's putting it on the heart of a man to be saved, is he going to guide him to a dead church? No, he's going to send him where people are praying. And then, not 2 Sundays later, I'm preaching, and there's 2 services. Not a big church. It's a small church, and we're packed out. And 2 services, and Christy was her name, and came up to me following the service. Now, he's shaking hands with the pastor, people going out in a smaller congregation. Christy comes up and said, Pastor Steve, can I talk to you? And I said, well sure, Christy. No, I need some time off to the side. Got one of the leaders, and I went over to Christy, and she said, can you tell me how I can know Jesus, how can be saved? I don't remember the words she used, but that was the necessary request. That's what we call a slam dunk in Georgia. Somebody asked you how to be saved. Somebody we'd been praying for. And so I led her to Christ. That was the easiest thing I've ever done. When I got done, I said, well, Christy, where was it God spoke to you this morning? I figured it was point two. That was powerful. You know, when I was preaching, I said, where was it God really spoke to your heart this morning? She said, I wasn't here in the service. I'm here for the 11 o'clock service. I just got here early to get saved. That was powerful. That encouraged me. I was so glad. It reminded me, hey, there's no pressure on you. You don't save anybody anyway. Think about it. There's no pressure. God didn't tell you to save anybody. We don't save. Only God can save. Can we agree? Our responsibility is not to save. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully also reaps bountifully. Do you know why some groups do see people come to faith in Christ? They sow bountifully. They pray for lost people. They minister to people in crisis. They do activities. They share the gospel. And there's another group over here, and they're fine people, and they love the Lord. They're going to heaven when they die. But all they do is Bible study and fellowship and Bible study and fellowship. And they're missing an opportunity that God has prepared for us if we'll do it through our life Bible study groups. I want to share these last couple with you real quickly. There's a text there, by the way, Acts 4:31. I love it. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. I like that. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Last two, I'm just going to mention, open the outreach door, and that's just a matter of be intentional in your group. And you can see the slides there. The class has a strategic plan to reach prospects, and then go ahead and just do the whole thing. What's your strategy? Evangelistic groups are led by evangelistic leaders. You're not the leaders of the group, so if teachers were here, I'd probably get a little bit more, camp out a little bit more. Do your group members know how to share their faith? And let me ask you, and this is rhetorical, don't answer out loud, but have you received training? Have you been equipped to share the gospel? And if the answer to you is no, I want you to go to your life Bible study teacher and tell them, say, I've never been trained how to share the gospel. Can we take a Sunday or two and talk about that? Ask them and let, you know, be equipped. And that doesn't guarantee anything, but it's better to have the knowledge and the know-how, and you need to be trained and equipped to do that. And then the final thing here is close the back door. That means the class is intentional about assimilation, and that means we seek to enroll people and new members, especially. We jump right on that, ministering to all the members, making personal connection with the members, having lots of fellowships. Again, I'm just going to kind of skirt through that and get us out of here on time. Now, let me see if there's a question you want to ask before I make my concluding remark. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Good question. And these are not engaged people. They're single people. And yeah, I understand. I would say in this case, if you've got people you are burdened for, I would have a familiarity with the singles group and their activities. And I would literally take my friends to the singles activities, invite them to their activities, in other words. If it's appropriate to your group, that's fine too. But I'm saying, you know where, because you know there's some relationships there. So find out what's going on and take them to those activities, and there you go. Yeah, you got friends, right? And also be watching for if you're newlywed, there's some nearlyweds, and don't wait until they get married to invite them to your class. Be inviting engaged couples, help them get a jump on those relationships and growing in their faith. So that's what I'd say as far as one nugget there. Again, I know there's more to it, but that's one way you can do it, okay? All right, another question? Yeah, great. And I tell you, men do reach men, and doing men's it goes back to the same thing, men doing men's activities and golf outings, for example, and a golf outing where to participate, you must have a guest with you. And don't go up and say, here's my lost person. You don't do that. You bring guests with you. And so I do think, though, you can reach men doing things during the week with men that are never coming to hear Greg preach, that would never come to a Bible study. And I'll say some people would tell you, and I'm not telling you this is true or not true, but that much of what we do in the church is more designed for women than for men, quite frankly, and it appeals more to them. So I'm just glad you asked the question. I'm not even telling you I know the answer, but you're asking the right question. You need to gather with some other men and grapple with that question. about what are we doing, what can we do to reach unchurched men. Okay, good question. So I don't have a big, you know, magic bullet for you there, but sadly, many churches are not even asking the question though that you just asked. Okay, all right. Let me share this with you in closing. I am an author. I've got books on Sunday school life groups called Sunday School That Really Works, Sunday School That Really Responds, Sunday School That Really Excels. You can get those on Kindle. You can get those at Lifeway Store. If you see Ben here, he'll get you a copy. And I hope you'll check those out. My latest book is a novel, however. And whoever you would enjoy this. It's called The Coffee Shop That Changed the Church. Story of a young pastor, 29 years of age in his first church. And a lot of humor, a lot of family stuff. And it is a fun read. You can get it on Audible. You can get it on Kindle. You can get it on, again, Lifeway Store and maybe even here. I don't know if they've got any copies here or not. But anyway, please do follow me, either stevepar.net or LinkedIn or Twitter, Steve R. Parr or something, so you can see things that I develop in the future. And whether or not I connect with you getting here at First Baptist Houston, I'd like to be an encouragement to you and hopefully to invest some more in you in the future days through the resources that God's given me, including that research I told you about earlier before we turn on the video about young adults who grew up going to church and are still in church and why they're still there. Some powerful information. But I was blessed to be with you tonight. Our time is up exactly, but I'll hang around and answer questions all you want.